Good morning, St. Luke's. I'm Bruce Watts, and I'll be struggling to follow Shannon DeArmond's spectacular job as senior warden. Here are announcements for Sunday, September 6th. Thank you to Ann Clark for moderating and to all who have participated in our listening sessions the last 2 weeks. We have found them very welcome and productive, and we look forward to acting on what we've discussed. Please notify me or a vestry member if you or anyone you know would prefer a telephone version of our listening session. On behalf of the vestry and the parish, I would like to give a tremendous thank you to Shannon for her service well and above and beyond the call of duty as our senior warden, also taking the responsibility for preparing these beautiful recorded services with the help of her husband, Sean, and our musical director, Dean Mora. Thank you, Shannon. Following the hint Shannon gave last week, we would like to officially welcome our new interim rector, the Reverend Karen Sheldon. Karen will begin officiating services next week and will be busy getting to know everyone. Karen's latest posting was as interim rector for All Saints in Reading, where shortly after she began, the people were evacuated from their church and their homes to escape the firenado and the very devastating fire in the Reading area. Once things calmed down from there, she has had the honor of leading the church under COVID-19, so she is uniquely qualified to help us celebrate through these difficult times. Most importantly, she has a beautiful laugh and a welcoming smile, and she is a fountain of positive energy, which I know we'll welcome here. So look forward to meeting Reverend Karen next Sunday, as we will welcome back Betsy Monnet, who will be preaching and celebrating today. Please enjoy the service and the rest of this holiday weekend.
Send out your light and your truth, that they may lead me and bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Psalm 43, verse 3.
Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on us, forgive us all our sins, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen.
Grant us, O Lord, to trust in you with all our hearts, for as you always resist the proud who confide in their own strength, so you never forsake those who make their boast of your mercy. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Almighty God, look graciously on the people of St. Luke's Church. Be with us in this season of transition. Walk with us and guide us that we may be genuine in our self-reflection, tireless in our commitment, patient in our discernment, loving in our communion, open in our search, and daring in our faith. We thank you for the gifts, talents, and skills with which you have blessed us. We thank you for the experiences that have brought us to this moment. Help us accept change as a gift of your direction for our journey in this transition. Instill in us a vision for our parish that, guided by your Holy Spirit, We will be united in love and joyfully accomplish this mission. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
A reading from the book of Exodus. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall mark for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell the whole congregation of Israel that on the 10th of this month, they are to take a lamb for each family, a lamb for each household. If a household is too small for a whole lamb, it shall join its closest neighbor in obtaining one. The lamb shall be divided in proportion to the number of people who eat of it. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a year old male. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembled congregation of Israel shall slaughter it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the lamb that same night. They shall eat it roasted over the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted over the fire with its head, legs, and inner organs. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. This is how you shall eat it: your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it hurriedly. It is the Passover of the Lord, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike down every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both human beings and animals, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be a day of remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Psalm 149. Alleluia! Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise in the congregation of the faithful.
Let Israel joyful
rejoice
in his
maker.
Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king.
Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praise to him with timbrel and harp.
For the Lord takes pleasure in his people and adorns the poor with victory.
Let the faithful rejoice in triumph. Let them be joyful on their bed.
Let the praises of God be in their throat and a two-edged sword in their hand.
To wreak vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples.
To bind their kings in chains and their nobles with links of iron.
To inflict on them judgment decreed, this is the glory for all his faithful people.
Alleluia.
Romans 13, 8 through 14. A reading from Paul's letter to the Romans. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus said, "If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." Here ends the reading.
Thank you.
Jesus does a strange thing in the gospel reading this morning. He gives unusually specific instructions for what to do if another member of the church sins against you. You know, generally, Jesus teaches with parables, and the passage we heard this morning sits squarely between the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the unforgiving servant in the 18th chapter of Matthew. Those of us alive now, with our post-Enlightenment way of thinking, really appreciate specific instructions sometimes, where Jesus was all about story, allegory, parable, and metaphor. We often just want to know what to do and how to do it. And that's what we get today. If someone in your faith community sins against you, go tell them. If they don't listen to you, take a couple of others with you and try again. If they still don't listen, tell the whole community. And if they won't listen even then, Jesus' words are, "Let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." More on that in a minute. I have to say, having been around the church in leadership for a while, I have seen my fair share of disagreements, differences of opinion, and yes, even bad behavior. And I have been in conversations or meetings when this passage was brought up as a model for what we might do to solve the issue at hand. And it's not a bad model as far as it goes. It demonstrates direct communication, transparency, truth-telling, and holding people accountable for their actions. All that is good stuff. But what is missing is the spirit behind the instructions. Those would have come with a parable, but with just direct instructions like this, we don't have a sense of feelings, of values, or any other overarching guide to our potential actions. The instructions become a tool, and tools can be used in many ways. In fact, it is possible to use the instructions that Jesus has laid out here in an abusive fashion if the power dynamics are not taken into account. So, Jesus seems to be referring to a situation that might occur between people of equal power in the community. In fact, the kind of faith community that Jesus was talking about, in such a community, most people would have had equal power, and there wouldn't have been much of a hierarchical structure. That structure would have existed in the temple, which is very different about the community that Jesus was talking about. So between two people of equal power in a given situation, one confronting the other with something that they need to say, seems like a good idea. This is honest communication, direct communication, something that we encourage our children to practice and try to practice ourselves. Then, if the person refuses to hear, it makes sense to bring others along to clarify that this isn't just a simple difference of opinion, but really something that needs to be addressed. By the time it gets to the full community, if the person still refuses to acknowledge their responsibility, Jesus says that it is time to treat them as an outsider. But what if the community itself is actually corrupt? What if the power differences of the people involved are significant, and the person being accused is actually innocent, while the accuser is more powerful in the community and able to convince others to come to their opinion? Is it possible that the instructions that Jesus laid out so clearly could be used to perpetuate an injustice? Yes. Yes, it's possible if the instructions are followed to the letter, but the spirit behind them is ignored. Fortunately for us, the people who put together the lectionary for today helped us with some reminders of the spirit behind the gospel. For example, consider the reading from Exodus today. God tells the people of Israel what to do on the night that God will kill all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, so that the firstborn in their homes, the Israelite homes, will not be killed as the Egyptians will. But that's not all. The passage concludes with God's commandment. This day shall be a day of remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance. God is not a God of winning an immediate conflict. God is a God of remembering and repeating the good and the lessons learned, with the hope that they will not need to be relearned. The Passover was not a one-time event. It is remembered to this day, each year, and marked with special prayers, meals, and events, all designed to remind people that God will deliver God's people, that God is faithful to God's promises, that God's love is eternal. We can trust God. But humankind is humankind, and we are always tempted to take sides and to demonize the other. Our psalm this morning starts out with praise to God. Hallelujah! Sing, rejoice, be joyful. Dance, sing praise, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people and adorns the poor with victory. But then the psalm ends with those same people wreaking vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, and inflicting on them the judgment decreed. This is described as glory for all his faithful people. Really? Is it really God's glory for one side in a conflict to punish, wreak vengeance on, humiliate, dominate the other side? For one side to take on the role that only God took at the first Passover? Is that what God, who loves all of creation, really wants? Or is that psalm perhaps a reflection of the understanding of the author, who worshiped God in a vastly different time and place? Then, centuries later, Paul comes along and writes his letter to the Romans. This was in a completely different historical time and situation than that of the psalmist or of Exodus. And Paul is able to summarize the spirit of the law: love your neighbor as yourself. This, of course, is direct from Jesus. It is the core of our beliefs. Love God, love your neighbor. The rest is just details. And the thing is, when we get caught up in the details, it is easy for us to forget the overall purpose. When we get caught up in following the instructions, we can easily lose track of the spirit of what we're doing. For example, it is perfectly possible to follow the instructions that Jesus gives about conflict and follow them to the letter and completely miss the spirit of Jesus' intention. It is absolutely possible to follow Jesus' instructions and wind up with an unjust and abusive situation. All you have to do is ignore the spirit behind the instructions, that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. When we forget the spirit of love, it is easy to fall into the trap illustrated in today's psalm, that we are on God's side and that those against us are against God, and it is our task to punish them. But who cares, right? I mean, who cares about these dusty old instructions and intentions? Isn't this just a problem that wacko religious Christian types have? No, not at all. It turns out, when we look around at ourselves right now, there's quite a great deal of conflict in the world. Some of it's on the national or international level. Some may be on the local or community level. There may be conflict in our own homes or our own churches. The question is, how do we deal with this conflict? Do we speak our truth with transparency and vulnerability? Do we listen if others speak their truth? Or do we rush to protect ourselves, declaring the other to be as a Gentile and a tax collector? When Jesus gave instructions about how to handle a conflict, a time when someone says that someone else has sinned against them, hurt or damaged them, his intention was to clarify how someone operating from the principle of loving their neighbor would handle a conflict. If you love the person you are in conflict with, first you speak to them privately. Try to work it out. Then you might escalate to involving more people, still in a spirit of love, to try to help the person understand your perspective. This also requires that you have one or two others who agree with your view on what has happened. Then, if that doesn't work, still in a spirit of love, desiring reconciliation, you might bring the matter to the whole community, hoping that reconciliation might be possible in that setting. And if no reconciliation is possible, then, well, what does the spirit of love do? Jesus says, "Let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." And then? A spirit of anger, of vengeance, of divisiveness, sees this as the ultimate rejection. The Gentile and tax collector have no place in the community that gathers around the teachings of Jesus. But wait, really? Wasn't Jesus the one who ate with tax collectors and sinners, who demonstrated that God's love extended beyond the people of Israel, all the way to the Gentiles? Jesus wasn't about rejecting Gentiles and tax collectors. Rather, he was about treating them with extra care and consideration, recognizing that they had been forced to make life choices that made it harder for them to accept his teachings of love. If someone is to you as a Gentile and a tax collector, the spirit of love teaches us that they are worthy of as much, if not more, care and consideration from you and from the community, recognizing that they may be lost or stuck away from the community and may want to find their way back. And even if they don't, our baptismal covenant requires that we respect their dignity and worth as we would any human being. This isn't easy. It is much easier to demonize the ones we disagree with, much easier to fantasize along with the psalmist about wreaking vengeance and punishment. But that is not our call. Our call is to love God and love our neighbor. The rest is details. Amen.
Let us say together the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary. He was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Let, with all our heart and mind, let us pray to God, saying, hear our prayer. Let us pray for God's people across the world. God of love,
hear our prayer.
Let us pray for the earth, that we may her treat her gently. God of love,
hear our prayer.
Let us pray for those, our family, our friends, and our neighbors. God of love,
hear our prayer.
Let us pray for those who are sad or scared or are suffering. God of love,
hear our prayer.
Let us pray for those who have died. God of love,
hear our prayer. We remember especially this morning Cass and John and Charles and Nancy and Steve and Kim. Who is on your heart this morning? Oh, and remember Parker too.
And it's my brother.
And Deacon.
And Mom.
And Mom.
And Mima.
And Papa.
And you.
Okay. Who is on your heart this morning? Oh God, hear the prayers of your people that we have asked faithfully. Grant that we may obtain effectually, to the glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Prayer for mission. Almighty and everlasting God, by whose Spirit the whole body of your faithful people is governed and sanctified, receive our supplications and prayers which we offer before you for all members of your holy church, that in their vocation and ministry they may truly and devoutly serve you, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Glory to God, whose power is working in us, can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to him from generation to generation in the church, and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen.